go ahead and get started tonight. Good to see everybody. And how many have we had average?
We're running about 26 every night.
26 every night, so that's been good. I appreciate everybody coming. I know a lot of people could say, well, that's Bible schools for children, and I don't need it, but I appreciate you coming. And it has really been a blessing to me and helpful to me in my Christian life. I hope it has to other people. And I'm glad we've done it this way. I'm very thankful the Lord laid this on my heart. I didn't know till later than usual what the Lord wanted me to teach on this year. And when He settled this on my heart, I'm very thankful. And we talked about page number 53, my consecration, and where it has a place to date and sign there. And I think if you're going to talk about something as serious as that, it's good to take a week and talk about it and lay it out and say, this is what the Bible says. This is what the Lord expects out of us. And there's no telling what the Lord could do for this week if we'd really take it serious. The things we've been looking at and teaching on, talking about surrender and all, giving our all to the Lord, Him taking us, using us, filling us with His Spirit. And it's my prayer that I would be closer, that I would be more what I ought to be, that God would raise up soul winners out of this class and prayer warriors and devil fighters. Brainerd, I was reading over there, and he talked about, felt that he was called of God to pray against Satan. And I thought, that's pretty good. We need some people that'll pray against the devil and pray to bind him. And so I just pray that God would just bless our class and that there would be real lasting fruit out of it, and we would have a desire for a closer walk with the Lord. And I was going to talk about that at the end, but I thought I'd better talk about it at the beginning, because as I was studying today, we could really take a couple more nights to really do good and go all the way through the book, but we'll try to do as well as we can. I want to start tonight in Ephesians chapter 5, and I was studying that again this morning, and I thought I think it would be good to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18, in its context. And we use Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. But in the context of it, it's teaching what the rest of this book is teaching. It's teaching about walking, and being filled with the Spirit has to do with walking in the Spirit. And Ephesians chapter 5 and Will chapter 4, and I guess it wouldn't be incorrect to say the whole book is about our walk with the Lord. And that's what abiding is. It's walking in the light. It's staying in a given place. And it our being filled with the Spirit depends upon our walking in the Spirit, or walking in the light of God's Word and the light of His Spirit. But let's just notice a few things quickly to get started tonight in Ephesians chapter 5. We could go all the way back into chapter 4 and verse 30. It says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." So, don't you think those things grieve the Spirit of God when we have them in our lives? And so he says, "Grieve not the Spirit of God, put these things away." And he says in verse number 32, "And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Then just go right on down into chapter 5. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." And I think we could say, first of all, that if we're going to be full of the Spirit, we're going to have to learn to walk in love. And really, that's what he talks about in the very last few pages of the book, where he talks about abide in love. and we will probably get over there. We may not, but abiding in love. And he's talking there about walking in love. Verse number 2, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. So in order to do that, we're going to have to put away some things. Chapter 4, verse 31, we're going to have to be kind and forgiving. Verse number 32, we're going to have to follow God as dear children and walk in love. And so if we're going to be filled with the Spirit, we're going to have to learn to walk in love. And we're going to have to learn to walk in holiness. Verses 3 through 5 talks about holiness. And this little book I brought last night about David Brainerd, you read it in his diary, and his writings are evidently, he wrote a lot. And this is a condensed Oswald Smith that compiled this book. He said he went through and got the best of the best out of it so everybody could enjoy it. But David Brainerd talked a great deal about holiness and walk. And boy, you talk about, they placed an emphasis, a great emphasis on being holy. And he said there in verse number 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. We need to be oh so careful how we live, how we walk, what we say. Reading about Mr. Brainerd again, he was expelled from Yale College. And I think he'd had 3 years in. He was close to graduating, but he was expelled. And he talked in this book about him having to go through that Gethsemane, that suffering, that trial, that humility. And what he was expelled for was some students was having a conversation and somebody said something about one of the professors. And David Brainerd said, he hath no more spirit than this chair. And somebody told that he'd said that, and they expelled him. And he wrote and asked for forgiveness, and they would not reinstate him. And that hurt him his whole life. But it said in that book, what he said nowadays, nobody would even think anything about. And what I'm saying, once upon a time, verse 4, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. We need to really watch how we talk, what's pleasing to the Lord. Is this grieving the Holy Spirit of God? We're going to have to learn to walk in holiness. We're going to have to learn to walk in truth. Verses 6 through 9, he said, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And the world may not be very interested in it, but as God's children, we ought to be very interested in the truth. And what is true. And you know the attitude today, what it is. Oh, that don't matter. Well, if God speaks on it, and it's God's word, and it's true, it matters.
Amen.
It's worth.
Amen.
We're going to have to learn to walk in truth. We're going to have to learn to walk in light. Verses 10 through 17. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. I said, preaching a while back, somebody asked me what I thought about something. I said, you need to start asking what Jesus thinks about it. And if the Lord is all right with it, then I'm all right with it. I'm not anybody's Holy Spirit. I'll tell you what I think. But as we grow in our Christian lives, we need to learn what's right, what's wrong. proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We're going to have to learn to walk in light and wake up and redeem the time because the days are evil. People have the attitude, well, we're so close to the Lord coming. What's the use to even try? Need to be trying harder. Amen. Need to be working more. Need to be more serious about the things of God than we've ever been before. Because so very few are walking in the light, reproving the works of darkness. And then verse number 18. So you take things in context in the Bible. See, we're not taking that out and making a little pet doctrine out of it. There's a way to walk in fullness of spirit. If we do this, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. God commands us to. It's possible to be done. And then he says in verse 18, And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And the word filled, it means to be replete. That is literally to cram a net. Like you would cram a net. Or I studied over in John chapter number 21, where that they were out there fishing and Jesus was on the shore and he said, cast on the other side, and they did. And they had so many fishes they couldn't get them to shore because of the great number there. Their nets were full. And we ought to be full of the Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit. And there is, notice there in verse number 18, there's not a period there. But it goes on into verse number 19. And I think this is evidence of being filled with the Spirit. And I also believe that it is a help to being filled with the Spirit. It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And I was thinking about that this morning. What if you were around me and I didn't know that you were there and you heard me singing some old Hank Williams Jr. song about everything he ever sung about is drinking and partying and all this stuff, and say you was around the corner, would you say, that just doesn't sound quite right coming out of the preacher? That's awful. Wonder why he's singing that. Wonder what he's thinking about. You know, that would be odd. And if I heard any of you, anybody in the room tonight, flipped it around and put it on you, I'd think the same thing. Have you ever jumped in somebody's car to move it real quick and turned on and what were they listening to? And you think, oh my. See, what goes in, it affects us tremendously. It has a great bearing upon our spirit. And so it'll just help us if we put in the right things. And we ought to go with a psalm and a hymn. I think about my grandpa Cornette. He always went whistling some gospel song and singing and humming and all of that. That'll help you walk in the Spirit. And very close to that is Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 6. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 6. Verse number 16. It says, Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so here the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs is coupled together with the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So when we're full of the Spirit, we're going to have a spiritual song. We're going to have the Word of God on our heart, on our mind. That's going to be a lamp into our feet, a light into our path. That's what's going to be on our tongue. We're going to have these things. And then also, verse number 20, I believe, is applicable as well. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because, see, the sentence didn't end there. He's still talking about being filled with the Spirit, the singing of the songs, the giving of thanks. God's people ought to be a thankful people, and it ought to be on our tongue. And I'm not just talking about when we sit down to eat a meal, we bow our head and we give thanks. It ought to be a way of life for us. That as we go, where other people are paying no attention, we're thanking God for what He does. The pretty day, the provision, the church to go to, help we have, and bringing it out to others. You know, you get around people griping and complaining, and that not in a way to make you seem like you're better than them, but you want to get them to hush. Just tell them about when you went to the nursing home or when you went to the hospital, or, you know, we got a lot to be thankful for. And everybody knows, you know, you've been there, and we've got things to be thankful for. That's evidence. And then it goes on, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And that also is a evidence of being filled with the Spirit. Mr. McConkie talks about it in this book. In the very end, he talks about that submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. When you see a person in a spirit of submission, and he goes on down, wives, husbands to Christ in the church, he gives all these examples of what it means, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. When we submit, that is the very opposite of self-will. See, self-will is not submissive at all. Self-will is going to do what it wants to do. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. But submission is, I want to do what's best for somebody else. I want to do what the Lord wants. I want to do what's best for my family, my wife, or if I'm a wife, my husband. And so submitting yourselves one to another, and those things are evidences of, helps to, being filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. Because if you've read the rest of this book, you know that being filled with the Spirit and staying filled with the Spirit is a matter of walking with the Lord. Walking in the light of His love and walking in the fellowship of His presence. And I put up here on the board, I'll quickly cover this. I've preached on this here at the church and other places down through the years. This is a little formula I found in the back of that book I brought on Monday night about Heaven's Throne Gift. And it's in the very, very back of it. And I preached on that here at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18. And I remember when I read that book, sitting down and reading that over and over and thinking about what that meant. And he said, first of all, he said, what God claims, I yield. We've studied about all of this. What God claims. Well, what does God claim? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's His claim on my life. I yield. I give up possession of, on claim or demand. I surrender. I throw in the towel. I say, Lord, here it is. What God claims, I yield. Number two, what I yield, God accepts. So if God tells me that's what He wants, and I do that, then by faith, I believe He accepts it. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. He wants us to do this. If we yield, He will accept it. Number three, what God accepts, He fills. He wouldn't tell us to be filled with the Spirit, us fulfill the conditions, and Him not do it. It's not a question of will God, it's will I. If I will, He will. That's what He wants. He wants every one of His children to get to the place where they can be filled with the Spirit. And does anybody remember from studying the other night, what's the main purpose of being filled with the Spirit anyway?
So you show to others, and you speak boldly, and so you show the Spirit, and so you can help others.
Help others, show to others, speak boldly. The way I'd explain it would be it's evangelism in the book of Acts. That's why God filled them with their Spirit. And when He did, on the Acts chapter number 2, and they went everywhere preaching the Word, souls got saved. And so evangelism, I was talking with Preacher Greg earlier this week, and he was asking me about something, and I had read, it might have even been in one of Mr. Stewart's books. He said most people don't realize that the purpose of all New Testament evangelism was the establishment of New Testament churches. God saved them. You don't find them, people getting saved and there not being a church established. Jesus loved the church and gave Himself for it. So He empowered them with His Spirit that they would go out and be witnesses, that they would get saved. And as it says in the Great Commission, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost. They would gather Christians together. There would be a church. Churches carry on the Great Commission. Churches get the gospel out. And so, to be filled with the Spirit. What God accepts, He fills. And what God fills, He uses. God doesn't just fill somebody with His Spirit, just sit around and be filled with the Spirit. There's a purpose. He wants to use us. You get to reading and studying, and if you were a detective, you'd find a whole lot of people guilty of the same. You're going to find these people in the same circles talking about each other and their lives and their ministry and things of that nature. And so God uses people. And He wants to use them, and they did something. And that ought to be our desire, to do something for Him. So, we'll go to page 54 in our book, and I'll never get all of this done tonight, but I've just chosen a few highlights I wanted to say a few things about. On page 56, now the secret of His constant manifestation. We talked about manifestation last night inside, and then there was a outward manifestation. We will know that He is in us and working in us, and then others will know that He's in us and working in us. And he gives a little example here on page 56. He says, for example, a child of God sees God's claim upon his life. The child of God gives his life a living sacrifice. In answer to that, the Lord blesses him, fills him, uses him. The person thinks that he has such spiritual power. He's reached a climax in his spiritual life. He'll never go back to the way it was. But after a while, it says on page 56, about halfway down that paragraph, but by and by, there comes a change. The brightness of the experience seems to dim. And he goes on down and he asks the question, what has happened? And it says, it is not a question of lost indwelling, but lost manifestation. And number one, on page number 56, talking about the key of His constant manifestation. We looked at John 14:21 last night. He said, Christ states the general conditions of the manifestations of the Spirit when He says, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, I will manifest myself to him. Now, in your King James Bible, And I know the new versions, most of them take away, such as where it says keepeth, that little E-T-H on the end of it. That's important. That needs to stay there. Because when you see a E-T-H on the end of a word, hath my commandments and keepeth them, that's not just for one day. Keepeth is a continuing, continuous, walking, doing, keeping the Word of God. So that's the key. And he talks about the chapter in the Bible, John chapter number 15, about the fruit and the vine and what it means to abide in Him. The only way we're going to be fruitful is to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says on page 57, the highlighted words there. He says, in other words, Christ simply asserts that the manifestation of God comes to him who does the will of God. To do the will of God means I do it today, and then I do it tomorrow, and I do it the next day. It's not just a one day, you know. Well, I give my life to the Lord and then go off and do like I was doing before. I'm not going to have the manifestation of the Spirit of God in my life. He goes on down the other highlighted words on page 57. Since the manifestation of the Spirit comes for him who does God's will, the continual manifestation of the Spirit can come only to him who continually does God's will. He said, that is, that though these times of manifestation have come from these acts of doing God's will, constancy of manifestation can come only from a continual doing, a daily living in the will of God. Thus, the surrender of the life is only the beginning of a life of surrender. The act of consecration must be incarnated into a life of consecration. I thought that was real good. So I come and say, Lord, I give my life to you. I want you to take it. Well, that's an act, but it needs to be converted into a life. That the next day I have the same attitude, and the next day, and the next day. A life of surrender, a life of consecration. If begun, blessing is to be continued blessing. For consecration is rather the threshold than the climax of the Spirit's fullness. I thought that was good. Consecration is the threshold. The threshold is the door. If this is the door, when I consecrate and give my life and I cross that door, that's not the highlight. That's just the beginning. And so from the beginning, from the consecration, from giving my life, then I'm walking and I'm going on with the Lord. I think sometimes a lot of people, they're looking not for a feeling, F-I-L-L-I-N-G, they're looking for a feeling, F-E-E-L. You know, they want to feel different, or they want to feel better, but they really don't want to change very much, if anything at all. There's a big difference there. People will come to the altar, they want to feel different. They don't want to feel the way they, but they're not looking for a feeling of the Holy Spirit that's going to take a walk, a change. When God challenges us on our life, we say, yes, sir, instead of bucking up on Him. I guess that's a good word to use there. Page number 58. He deals with that. Top of the page, and it is just here that the believer who is mourning over a lost experience has failed. It goes on down past all those capitalized words. He says, he has placed the climax of his Christian experience at consecration instead of abiding. The last sentence on that says, he is misled, confused, and disappointed because he's failed to see that a man may have received the Spirit, been filled with the Spirit, and yet need to learn how to walk in the Spirit. So a continual manifestation of the Spirit of God comes from a walk, not just a one time I went to the altar or I signed my name in the book. It's a walk. And then number two, the need of abiding. He said it comes from the twofold nature of man. That second sentence where it starts out and says, if, he says, if when the new life of the Spirit filled the believer at surrender, the old life of the flesh vanished away, then there would be no need for the believer to learn the secret of abiding. You know, if we could just come and consecrate our lives to the Lord, if that just annihilated the old man and done away with him, well, that'd be a lot easier, wouldn't it? But Brother Dwight said the other night that he still had problems. So if he's having problems with the flesh at his age, I guess the rest of us will too. You know, you would think, well, the older you get, you know, it's bound to get easier. Get easier.
Doesn't seem that way.
Doesn't seem that way. Brother Stephen said, oh no.
Day by day
when I, amen. Amen. So, if we'd done that, if the filling of the Spirit just annihilated the old man, well, that would be easy and make it all a whole lot better. But it says the flesh still abides in the believer. And I was thinking, and he even gives Galatians 2 and 20, but I wanted to read that tonight. I can quote it, but you might want to turn over there. And this is one of the great places, promises in the Word of God, where he talks about being crucified with Christ. Paul talks about that in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Now, crucified is dead. Well, I've died with Christ. That's what he's saying. But notice what else he says. Nevertheless, I live. You think about that a minute tonight. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Joy of joys on the first part, and oh me on the second part. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I is old flesh. Paul didn't say that the old man is completely taken care of. Didn't have to worry about him anymore. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but we're either going to walk by faith or we're going to walk by flesh. And Paul says here, I'm walking by faith. When we get off in sin, we start to walk by flesh again. And we're not walking by faith. We're not living the Christ life, the victorious life. He says over on page 59, in the middle of the page, where he says, there is conscious condemnation in the believer's heart whenever he yields to the flesh. A conscious sense of darkening within, as though a cloud had passed between him and God and shut out the light from the innermost chamber of his soul. The flesh is just such a veil between the believer and the conscious presence of God, and every time he walks in it, he hangs up that veil. And I didn't bring a blanket or anything tonight, but you could imagine, every time we walk in the flesh, that's what we're doing. We're bringing there's a veil between us and the Lord. There's something comes between us. We don't lose our salvation, but we lose that fellowship. We lose that peace. We lose that joy, that feeling of His presence. And we ought to, as we mature in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to be so sensitive of His presence that when we sense it's gone, it ought to bother us.
Amen.
And we ought to get to trying to figure out real quick what has happened and get back where we need to be.
Brother Wynn,
go ahead.
I can't help but think about it, and some of them, several here in the class, knows about it. There used to be an old sister here in the church. She'd say, if I could just get self, keep self out of the way, I'd be all right. And over, she kept saying, keeping herself out of the way, keeping self out. She pulled so she had the office life to live. I wouldn't want to see nothing else, but she always said that. If I could just get self out of the way,
right,
everything would work out better.
Yeah. Look at 1 John chapter 1. And while you're turning over there, I'll read just a page or two from David Brainerd's journal, April 1st, 1742. In this book, he talked about a man named Brother Lawrence that said you ought to practice the presence of God, live in the presence of God. He said, if you'll practice the presence of God, it will come. And David Brainerd, which I think Brother Lawrence would have come after him, but either anyway, it doesn't matter a whole lot. But one thing I noticed about this diary of David Brainerd's, when God's presence was not felt and manifest in his life, it pained him. And he would write about that. Today, I felt His presence. Today, I didn't feel it. And when he didn't feel God's presence, he set about to find out what was wrong. And not just one time either. He says, April 1st, 1742, I seemed to be declining in warmth and in divine things. Had not so free access to God in prayer as usual of late. Oh, that God would humble me deeply in the dust before Him. He said on the next day, oh, that my soul were wrapped up in divine love and my longing desires after God increased. On the sixth, he said, was suddenly struck with a sense of my own vileness. Then I cried to God to cleanse me from exceeding filthiness, and it began to be sweet to pray. I could think of undergoing the greatest sufferings in the cause of Christ with pleasure, and found myself willing to suffer banishment among the heathen that I might do something for their soul's salvation. He said on the ninth, I feel heartless and dull, and though I long for the presence of God and seem constantly to reach towards God in desires, yet I cannot feel that divine and heavenly sweetness that I used to enjoy. No poor creature stands in need of divine grace more than I. And he would go on and on like that. And some days he would talk about praying and it being sweet. And then he'd say it's not there. And he'd set about to find it. He said on the 14th, he said, my soul longed for communion with Christ and for the mortification of indwelling corruption, especially spiritual pride. Oh, there's a sweet day coming wherein the weary will be at rest. He said, my soul has enjoyed much sweetness this day in hopes of its speedy arrival. And on the 15th, he said, my desires apparently centered in God, and I found a sensible attraction of soul after Him sundry times today. I know I long for God, and a conformity to His will in inward purity and holiness 10,000 times more than for anything here below. And that's the way he lived his life. He would sense that it wasn't right. Wouldn't we be better off if we'd learn to sense when it's not right and immediately set about? Because one day it would be good for him, the next day be bad. Well, he didn't go many days in it not being good. So the need of abiding. And I guess I ask you to turn to 1 John 1:7. And I was talking about a veil. Sin brings that veil. It brings a cloud. But 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin." This book talks about, well, if we're walking in the keeping His Word, well, we know it's impossible to keep His Word. We don't even know all the commandments, but it's not talking about the Old Testament commandments. "He that keepeth My commandments." It's talking about the New Testament commandments. It's a whole lot easier for us to walk in the light than it was for the Old Testament Jews to walk in the law. Couldn't keep the law. Nobody can keep the law. But, and they didn't have the presence of His Spirit either. They didn't have the power of His Spirit. They didn't have the Word of God that we have. I seen a message the other day. Leonard Ravenhill had preached or wrote. I don't know which one it was. But he said, it said Sodom had no Bible. You think about that. Sodom had no Bible. And we do. That was so. Who received the greater damnation is what he was talking about. But we're to walk in the light. If you're out in the light, and a cloud comes between you and the sun, you would think we would always notice it. We don't always notice it. Sometimes it can get cloudy, and we hadn't even really paid any attention. But in our soul's realm, when there's a cloud comes between us and God, we ought to pay attention. It's not the Lord's fault. It's going to be something going on in our lives. And if you go over to the book of Jude, just a few pages over, next to the last book in the Bible, he says in verse 20, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." That's not talking about keeping your salvation. He keeps our salvation. Verse 24 says, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." He's the one that keeps our salvation, but we need to keep our walk. We need to guard our walk.
Amen.
And that's what abiding is all about. It's about our walk. And on page 60 in our book, right at the top of the page, he said, "How foolish then for a child of God to rely upon any past experience or manifestation of the Spirit when he sees that the first step he may take in the flesh will cloud that manifestation." So we're not trusting on, I'm not trusting on when I was young and I went to the altar and said, "Lord, take my life." If I've not walked, we got to walk. The importance of abiding. On page 61, number 3, the nature of abiding. He said, "And now what is it to abide in Christ?" He goes on down, he talks about the difficulty here as always is that we seek men's thoughts instead of God's thoughts about the truth. And he goes to 1 John chapter 3, and I think maybe we'll turn over there or back there if you were in Jude. There's several verses we could look at. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." And I'll say, I believe you would find, if you studied it out, being filled with the Spirit, or if you entitled it "How to Get Your Prayers Answered," they'd be a lot of the same things. Can you get your prayers answered with that veil between you and the Lord? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So these prayer and the fullness of the Spirit goes together. He talks about getting our prayers answered in verse 22, verse 23. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. That word dwelleth is the same meaning as abideth. We abide in Him. As we keep His commandments, we abide in Him. He abides in us. We dwell in Him. He dwells in us. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. And so we can know that He abides in us, that we abide in Him by the Spirit of God, the manifestation of the Spirit of God. And he talks on page 62 about abiding in faith. And I'm not going to have time to cover all of these things. I just highlighted a few things. Abiding in faith. Over on page 65. He talks about Galatians 2 and 20 on that page. But right at the very bottom of the page, he said, there's that last full sentence. But a walk is simply a reiterated step. And sometimes people get overwhelmed. You say, if you're going to have the power of God on your life, if you're going to be used of Him, you're going to have to walk in Christ, be full of the Spirit. You're going to have to live for Him, give Him your life, your future, your finances. And that's just overwhelming to people. They can't imagine that because we have trouble trusting Him with the future and things like that. But we don't think about walking with Christ. Oh, how am I going to do that when I'm 80? If I'm 40, well, how about just do it today? Surely if we could break it down, because that's what Paul said. He said, I die daily. I've not got it figured out for 10 years down the road, but if I can walk today, if I can walk tomorrow, a walk is just a reiterated step. So if we can all take one step and walk in Christ, surely we could repeat that and do it again and do it again. Walk. Walking in faith. On page number 68, the very bottom of the page, he says, the very last sentence, he says, nay, beloved, our spiritual life is not our own, but drawn from another. Drawn from another. It's not me anyway. I mean, I get up every morning and I say, Lord, I can't do this. My life is not drawn from Him. I mean, my life is not drawn from me. My life is drawn from Him. Abiding in Christ. He's the vine. We're the branches. We're just branches. That's all we are. He's the one that brings the life-giving. You know, if I prune my tomatoes, and I did today, I got into them, and boy, I talked to them rough. I say, oh, buddy, we're not in a big leaf growing contest. And I'll cut them off. And somebody come along and say, you're going to kill them. I say, but I'm the husbandman. And if I say they go, they go. That's how the Lord is in our lives. If there's something that's not producing any fruit, why should it hang there and cumber the ground? That's the way I look at it. So I cut it off. But I took all them branches and I dumped them on the burn pile. If some of them fell down on the ground, maybe got covered up a little bit, you think it'd grow there by itself? The growing's back in the garden on the vine. He's the vine, we're the branches. We need to be in Him if we're going to. And there's a good message in there. I preached on that before years ago, the pruning message. I noticed some of them suckers look like they're going to bear fruit, but they won't. There's a lot of spiritual suckers in our life. We say, that might. And them suckers will get right up under the real fruit. And you got to look. Some people are living off of somebody else's fruit. We need to be bearing fruit of our own. But anyway, there's a lot in that. But our spiritual life is not our own, but drawn from another. Colossians 3:3, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Page 69, abiding is that of constant looking to Jesus for our spiritual life. On page 70, the last paragraph, he said, beloved, are we so dissatisfied with self as to feel the supreme need of Christ alone? That's where we need to get to. If you ever don't think you need the Lord, try to get up and talk. Try to teach a class and fall flat on your face and be embarrassed and have nothing to say and feel like it was awful. And I'm very thankful. I was saying about the other day, and I don't think we're good measures of our own fruit. We don't even need to. We just need to leave that with the Lord. But I'm very thankful. I don't write my resignation out every Monday morning. I've heard preachers say that, and I say, man, is it that bad? I mean, maybe you shouldn't be doing it. I don't. I go away more often than not feeling like if I studied, give it to God, then the bringing forth is up to Him. And if I've done that part, I can go away and sleep good and feel good about it. But I feel like the reason I can do that is because I got my attitude right a long time ago and realized this is nothing that I can do. God, if He can use a little something, it's Him. It's all because of Him. It's nothing to do with me. I'm nothing. I'm nobody. And without Him, it's just a flop and a failure and a disappointment, and you would want to quit. I would. And I don't hit a home run every time I do something, but I get on base a lot, I think. Every once in a while, you'll feel like you've done something, but most of the time. But anyway, dissatisfied with what I can do, I realize it all comes from Him. Abiding in faith, and it comes, you know, you've got to practice faith. I won't have time to go through all these. But abiding in love, I talked about that at the beginning. I talked about that last night. He said, constantly loving others instead of loving self. And he gives 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. He gives several things. I thought something was real good on page number 77. He says, note well here that the supreme expression of love is ministry. And I would say amen right there. And ministry is not just the preacher preaching, but ministry is living our lives for other people. That's what ministry is. We're ministering to somebody else. And I just thought that was good. The supreme expression of love is ministry. And I preached on this before and seen these truths that I wouldn't be a preacher for the money, a pastor. There's not enough money. Ministry's tough because it's not like being a boss of a job, you know, where you could fire. Like one preacher said, we need to kick everybody out and then let them join back if they want to and stuff like that. Well, you can't do that. You're not a CEO of a company. You're just a servant. But I love it. But it's because of Him. See, if God calls you to do something, and that's how you know the Lord's in it. Why else would missionaries go to foreign countries? And I was talking to somebody the other day, and they'd been to visit a missionary at St. Kitts and talking about people down there tried to shoot the preacher. Occultism, was it where they voodoo all over the island and all this bunch of stuff. Why would anybody live under such circumstances? Because of love. That's why. And so love's the supreme in all that we do. If we have not charity, we're nothing, Paul said. We're as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And on page 80, he said, wherefore to abide in Christ is to live a life of constant faith, Christward, and constant love, manward. And we'll stop right there. That's the end of it. But I appreciate that.